Good morning. How's everybody doing? Glad that you are here, whether you're in this room or whether you're next door in the communion venue or whether you're online, however it is that you're here. Really glad you're here. So I'm excited about today because we're going to start in on a new character study. And to follow along, you need to take a Bible. I see the ushers are ready to pass them out. So if you need one, you just raise your hand. They'll be glad to spot you one. We're going to go to 1 Samuel 16. And to sort of set up who we're going to be talking about, let me just go back and we'll just do a little revisiting of where we've been over the last year and a half. So we spent 2024 going through Genesis, the beginning of humanity and the beginning of the Jewish people. We followed Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph who ends up down in Egypt, and the Israelites end up down in Egypt for 400 years. And then Moses, at the new year, we went with Moses as he said, "Let my people go," and he's going to take them to the promised land, not quite into the promised land. Joshua is going to get them into the promised land. And after they're into the promised land, who's going to lead them? A series of judges are going to sort of jump in here and there, and they would give leadership as the Israelites would go around this sin cycle that we looked at for several weeks over the summer, as we looked at people like Gideon, like Samson, and then we came with Hannah Connor, who preached to us about a month ago about Samuel, who would be the final judge and prophet who's going to come, and he is going to step towards the first king. Now, why did they want a king? Peer pressure. They were tired, I suppose, of seeing that the Philistines and the Amorites and the Ammonites, they all had kings. We have no king. God says, you got me. You're a theocracy. You couldn't do better. And they said, well, we want one with skin on them like all the other people. You know, it's sort of like you and me. When we see something our neighbor has, we're like, I want one of those too. And so God says, all right. It's not going to go well, but I will give you a king, and that would be Saul. And then Hannah did a great job several weeks ago taking us through really the downfall of Saul, because his heart went apart from God, and finally the straw that broke the camel's back, and God says, I'm moving on. You're not my man. And that didn't mean he was going to stop being the king that day. No, he would go on and still be the king for a dozen or more years. But God was already working on who's going to be the next king. That, of course, will be David. That's who we're going to spend the fall, starting today, looking at. A fascinating life, and a life that gets more chapters in the Bible than anybody else. You see, David, he gets 66 chapters. Abraham, he had 14. Joseph had 14. Or Moses, I guess it was 14. I'm getting confused. I should have stayed with my notes so I say it right. Abraham was 14. Joseph was 14. Jacob was 11. And David is going to get 66 chapters. So there's a lot that we can learn and will learn as we study his life. So I want to start in not with the exciting stuff like Goliath. That will come next week. But I want to talk about his obscure beginning, because I think it's really important that we understand, where did the story of David start? That's the part that we tend to forget. So in 1 Samuel 16, starting in verse 1. Let me start reading, and you can read along with me as we go. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul? Since I've rejected him as king over Israel, fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I've chosen one of his sons to be the king. But Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears about it, he'll kill me. The Lord said, take a heifer and say, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I'll show you what to do. You're to anoint for me the one I indicate. Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him and they said, do you come in peace? And Samuel said, yes, I come in peace. I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourself, come to the sacrifice. Then he consecrated Jesse and all of his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. And when they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab, the firstborn of Jesse, and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. But the Lord said, nope, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I've rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Then Jesse called the secondborn, Abinadab, had him pass in front of Samuel. Samuel said, nope, the Lord has not chosen this one either. And then Jesse had Shema pass by. Samuel said, nor has the Lord chosen this one. Jesse had seven sons of his pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to him, the Lord has not chosen any of these. So he said to Jesse, are these all the sons you have? And Jesse answered, well, there is still the youngest. He's out tending the sheep. Samuel said, send for him. We're not going to sit down until he arrives. So he sent for David, and he had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. And then the Lord said, rise, anoint him. This is the one. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. And Samuel went to Ramah. Now, I want us to notice three things about this section that we just read. Okay, so if you're a note taker, here's the first one. While man judges by the outward appearance, God looks at the heart. I think you could picture the scene, right, as we're going through, son after son, starting with the oldest, working down, marching in front. God keeps saying, nope, that's not the one, nope, that's not the one, nope, that's not the one. And then finally, he says, are there none other? He says, well, there's one other. And you picture the people running off into the field somewhere to find David, and he comes putting up on his John Deere tractor, and he's all smelly and sweaty, and he comes in. But first you have to know, how did his father describe him? He literally in the Hebrew, he says, well, he's just the runt of the litter. Can you imagine? He's the baby. He's the runt of the litter. You should never say just about somebody. And you probably shouldn't call them a runt either, right? And so Samuel has said, go and get him. So they come, he comes putting up, and he's going to catch everybody off guard. You know what misdirection is? Where you watch somebody who's good with sleight of hand or magic, and they get you looking over here, but there's something going on over here, and then it fools you. It's why when you go to some foreign countries, they say you got to be very careful about the pickpockets, because the cute little kiddos are going to come up, oh, yeah, yes, sir, sir, you want to buy this? And you're like, oh, you're so cute, and then you reach for your wallet, and your wallet's gone. Why? There's been misdirection that's going on. And so the same technique that is used by stage magicians, I'm afraid, gets used by us as well. If we're not careful, we fall for misdirection of the heart ourselves. We look at somebody and we think, now that person could help me work my way forward. Or that person might be a really great person to date. She's so pretty, so handsome, so popular. And we're looking at the outsides. We even do it if we're not careful when we're hiring. And we say, wow, that just, it's the whole deal. But we haven't had a chance to look at the heart. We haven't had a chance to look at the character. And so as I tell the staff often, your talent can get you in the room, but your character is what keeps you there. It has to be about the heart. And that's what God is saying right up here. Look at verse 7b again. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And that's what set him apart. So what do we know about his heart? Well, that'll be what we spend the rest of the series talking about, but I'll just say a few things for today. We're going to find his heart is very humble. We're going to see this just in a moment, because you realize he's not going to become the king instantaneously. No, it's going to be years before he'll be the king. And yet he's very humble, and he's very God-focused. He'll, in fact, write half of the psalm, Psalm 8. He says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've set in place, what is mankind that you're mindful of them, human beings that you care for them? How could he write something like that? Because he had a God-focused heart. He'd sat out under the stars many a night with all of the sheep, just being faithful with what he'd been asked to do. And he was growing in his relationship with God. And so he could write these beautiful sorts of words that will become psalms and songs. He had a worshipful heart. He had a heart of courage. He had all sorts of things about his heart. But it's this that God was looking at, not the outsides. Now, for the first king, Saul, you remember he was big strapping fellow, and it didn't turn out so well. So God says, we're going to look at the heart. Now, here's a thought for you. If God really cares most about the heart, might it mean that you and I need to shift in the ways that we're evaluating people? That's probably worth talking over during lunch, giving some thought to. Second thing, jot it down. God often uses the crucible of obscurity to cultivate greatness. He uses the crucible of obscurity to cultivate greatness. Like I said a moment ago, though he's anointed on this day, it's not like he's going to become king in just a few weeks. It's going to be every bit of 12 years. Some do the calculation. It doesn't tell us exactly, so you kind of have to calculate. But it might have been as many as 15 years that David's going to wait while Saul finishes up his lifetime. And so think about that. In our country, you win the election in November and you're sworn in January. So it's about 8, 10, 12 weeks most. Can you imagine knowing this is where I'm going to go? This is what I'm going to be in 12 years, in 15 years. And yet, it was in this obscurity that God was working in David's heart. And he's going to go back and he's just going to keep tending the sheep. Even though the oil has been poured over his head and somebody's had to whisper to him, you know what this means? This means you are going to be the king one day. He's like, huh, wow. Well, I'll have to figure out what that means one day, but I guess I'll go on back and take care of the sheep right now. Even to the point that we'll read that he's going to protect the sheep from a bear. He's going to fight off a lion. And I don't know about you, but if I knew I'm king potential, you know, and I'm going to be the king, it might have just been easy to phone it in for a little bit, you know, and just say, you know what, I'm just kind of doing my time here until I become the king. And so the lion comes along and the bear comes, you know, you can have one or two, you know, just go on. That's all that, you know, and yet he was all in. He was all in. He's still fighting the bear. He's still fighting the lion. He's taking care of the sheep. Why? Because God had said, this is what your job is right now. So do the job and be faithful with the little, because he who is faithful with the little can be trusted to be faithful with a lot. And I think there's something important for us to glean from this, because it's tempting for any of us to think highly of ourselves, more highly of ourselves than we ought to, and we think, you know, I'm above this. I don't deserve to have to be doing this. We can say it of most anything. We can say it about things that we do professionally. You can say it about your things at home, and chores, and dishes, and laundry, and all the stuff. We can do that. I'm better than this. And yet, what are we learning? There's something about his heart that's saying, no, I'll just be faithful where you've taken me to be. But it's in obscurity that God's forming something inside of us. And the something he's forming is character. If I could talk to my teenage self, I would go back and tell my 16, 17, 18-year-old self, what you're doing is actually going to help you one day to be a pastor. What was I doing? I had an after-school job and a summer job every summer at the Galleria 2 of Houston at a shoe store called Feet First. Now Lady Foot Locker is there. And same kind of thing, selling running shoes, tennis shoes, all that kind of stuff. But see, back in those days, I don't know so much how it is now because with Amazon, you buy your shoes online. But back then, you had to sit down on a little stool and you had to get the little scale and you had to measure the feet. And the teenage boys would come in after practice and it was just, woo! And you had to smile the whole time, you know, because you can't make the sale if you're not friendly. And then you had to go in the back. You have to get three or four boxes and you bring them out and you say, how about this one? And feel your toe. I mean, that, we did it that way. But if I could look back and talk to my younger self, I would say, you know what? You're learning some skills that are going to be very important for you one day when you're a pastor. You're going to deal with people. And sometimes they're going to be irritable. Sometimes they're going to be rude. But you're learning how to do that right now. Sometimes they're going to be stinky too. And so you're learning things about this. And then sometimes it was 8:55 and you're like, we're going to get out of here at 9:08. As soon as we close the door and Windex the windows, I'm gone. And a family would come in with six children at 8:55 and you're like, I'm not going home till 10:30. But you know something? That was preparing me for a reality that congregants, sheep of mine, sometimes they're going to go to the hospital at the most inopportune times. And sometimes they'll die. Never on schedule. There's no schedule. And so that's why I tell our staff, flexibility has got to become your superpower if you're not naturally wired with it. You have to ask God to give it to you. Because we have to be able to be flexible with whatever God needs us to do in that moment. But see, I was learning these things while I was measuring people's smelly feet and bringing them shoes in high school. The point is, you may not be smelling people's feet, but you're probably having to do some smelly chores in your own life. Some things that feel like drudgery, some things about which you might think, I'm better than this. I shouldn't have to be doing this. I was made for more than this, but maybe what God is wanting you to realize is, no, this is where I have you right now. You trust me that if you'll be faithful with a little, that I can give you a lot when it's time. I'll give you more, but you be faithful now with what I've given you. Now, you hear that right now, you're like, okay, that's good. I need to hear that. I'm going to do that. But the problem is, deep down, you're like, but I know I really won't do that. I can't do that. I mean, I'm feeling it right now, but tomorrow it's going to be back and I don't want to do it again. So what you got for me? Here's the problem. All of us want to do what's right, but you can't do it. None of us can do it without God's power working inside of us, which leads to the third thing I want you to jot down. What we achieve in the flesh will always pale compared to what's possible when we're anointed and empowered with his Holy Spirit. Did you see what happens in verse 13? Samuel brings the oil, pours it over his head. That was a sign, a symbol of you. Here's what's, God's blessing is on you. You're going to be the king. And it says, from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Now, in Old Testament, the Holy Spirit worked in more measured sorts of ways, coming up upon a certain person who would be the specified leader. We don't live in that day anymore. Now we live in a day where the Holy Spirit, after Acts chapter 2, comes upon all of us. And so the same Holy Spirit that came upon David is the same Holy Spirit that's working in you. If you've trusted in Christ, you say, well, how can I feel a fresh touch of the Spirit? Well, let's talk about two ways that he fills us, okay? There's more, but there's at least two that I'd want to touch on briefly. The first one is what you call the initial filling of the Holy Spirit. When does that filling come? That comes when you realize that David would not be the last great thing to come out of Bethlehem. You saw that in verse 1, didn't you? That's where he was. Who else is going to come out of Bethlehem? 1,000 years later, one even greater than David, Jesus, who would come to this earth and live the life of sinless perfection that none of us could live, so that he could die the death of punishment that we all deserve on the cross as our substitute, so that he could conquer the grave on the third day. And when you put your trust in him, who comes into you? His Holy Spirit. If it's not his Holy Spirit, I don't know who's coming into you. That's what it means when we talk about trusting in Christ or being saved or inviting Jesus into our heart. We're talking about that, an initial filling of the Holy Spirit. And I'm trusting that many of you, perhaps most of you, have trusted in Christ. And in a little bit, we'll pray, and I'm going to give you a chance. And you can invite him to come into your life if you've never done that before. But it's not that filling that I'm so focused on right now, because it's not that filling that probably most of you need. Most of us need what we might call a second touch, or a fifth touch, or a 15th touch, or a 100th, or a 5,000th touch. What I'm discovering in my own life is I need a fresh touch of his Holy Spirit every single day, because, not because the Holy Spirit's packing out and leaving, but because my soul turns from a moist sponge into a hard, dry sponge. And I need to be renewed by his Holy Spirit, and those streams of living water flowing inside of me, which means I have to volitionally, willfully say, I'm surrendering myself once again for the 5,000th time, Lord. I need a fresh touch of your Spirit, because I can't do what I've got to do right now. There's too much. Or this meeting's going to be too hard, or this conversation's going to be too disagreeable. If I'm responding just in the flesh, it's not going to go well. But if you would fill me anew with your Spirit, if you would flow anew and give me a fresh touch of your Spirit, powerful things will happen. Now, some of you have said offline, you seem like you're having a bit more energy here in the recent several weeks or months. And the answer to that, I would say, is yes. And I'll tell you why. Back in the spring, Suzanne, my wife, she was reading a book that had to do with the filling of the Holy Spirit. It's called They Found the Secret by Raymond Edmonds. And in that book, he talks about 20 people. He profiles 20 people, some that you've heard of, like Dwight L. Moody, who were going along, and they had so-so ministries, but they just were feeling like, I just can't get it all done, and I'm trying so hard, and I'm so exhausted, and da-da-da-da. But all 20 of those people came to a point where they said, I give up. I've come to the end of myself. And now the Holy Spirit came upon them and just filled them and gave them new life, and new and powerful things began to happen in their lives. And Suzanne, for several nights, she was just saying, come over here and let me just read this. And she was just reading to me. And so I was getting inspired and touched, and I began doing some reading on my own just about the touching of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit. And for the recent months, I have been saying most every single morning, Lord, I can't possibly do everything that I've got to get done. But you can do it through me. And so I'm asking for your Holy Spirit to come and to work in me. The same Holy Spirit that came upon King David that day is available. And that's a very helpful and comforting thing, especially when you're facing something that seems big. And I'm facing, I'll just share one more thing and then we're done. I know it shouldn't seem like this is a little different for me, but because I've been coaching pastors and mentoring and all that sort of stuff for years, and I love doing it. But tomorrow, I'm going to start on Monday nights for this semester. I'm teaching a seminary class over at the Lanier Library. And so I sent up my syllabus, and it's all Canvas, and Canvas is kind of confusing. Canvas is the only thing I ever knew. I only thought you use it as parents to see what your kids' grades are. Now I have to know how to run it on the backside and put the syllabus on and all these things. And then a young lady sends me an email and says, Professor Werlein, I have a question. And another person said, Dr. Werlein, and I all of a sudden had apprehensions. I was like, I think I was having, what do they call it? Imposter syndrome. I'm like, I'm not a professor, I'm a pastor. And yet that is the subject that I'm teaching on. And so I just found myself saying, I'm in over my head, God. Not that I haven't done this before, but like, these people are calling me professor and doctor, and that's kind of a new concept for me. And I felt like the Lord said, no, you can't do it. But I can do it through you. Let me fill you with my Holy Spirit. And I share that with you because I just have a sneaking suspicion that any number of you, you're going through your own things. And you've come to the end of yourself. Maybe you're at the end of yourself right now. And you're like, I can't do it. No, you can't do it. But Christ can do it through his Holy Spirit working inside of you if you'll surrender and you'll let him come and fill you anew and give you power. He can do it through you. Those are the three things that I wanted you to see this morning as we start in. Now, next week, we get to the good stuff, David and Goliath. And let me also mention Steve Carter, who hasn't been here in about a year, will be back next Sunday to talk about David and Goliath. He, you know, he became a senior pastor up in Chicago and said, I need a few months to just get established. But he's going to come. He'll take us through David and Goliath. Oh, and Ben Stewart will be here in the middle of September as well. So that'll be fun. So several things to look forward as we go further into David's life and into this series. Let me pray for us. Now, Lord, thank you for the life that we're going to get to focus on in these months. What a fascinating life, the life of David. So many high, holy, powerful moments, a few terrible, whoops, disastrous moments. But his heart was always positioned in your direction, and it was always ready and even repentant when he stepped out of bounds. And he came back. And so, Lord, my prayer for each of us is that you would help us to figure out where we are in David's story even today. Now, some of us are, maybe it was that part about looking at the inside of a person, not the outside so much. It's the heart that matters. For some of us, it's just acquiescing and becoming comfortable with ordinary obscurity and saying, I'll just be faithful where I'm planted right now because it's God's will. And he can't use me if I'm not faithful where he's put me now. And for others of us, it's the filling of your spirit. That's why we came. That's what we needed today, is we need a fresh touch of your spirit. And I'm praying, God, that you would bring that upon all of the men and women, boys and girls, hearing my voice right now in this room, in the communion room, online, wherever it is. And if you haven't trusted in Christ in the first place, then you need that first initial filling of the Holy Spirit. You can just pray right now. I prayed aloud. But you can pray it silently. Jesus, and I'm inviting you, come into my heart, fill me full of your Holy Spirit, forgive me of my sins, cleanse me of unrighteousness, face me in the direction you want me to go and give me the grace and the strength to begin to move in that direction. Teach me what it means to follow you. And as we go, Lord, I pray that you would put your blessing on us all. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.